Delighted to have Jean and Lynn Breitenbach, who for many years, more years than I've been here, been our missionaries at Brockton Assembly of God and have served faithfully. And they're going to bring us a missions report, which is biblical. In the book of Acts, we find out that when Paul and Silas, Paul, Barnabas came back, they gave a report of what's going on, and that's what we are going to hear today. So would you please welcome the Breitenbachs as they come to minister here this morning. Come right ahead.
Lynn will wave as she heads over towards the music. Good morning. And thank you. You have been part of our ministry team for about a little more than a decade and a half. And we really appreciate that. We love the college campus because it's a major crossroads, especially here in New England. This is a unique place because within a day and a half's drive from right here are probably a third of all of the campuses in the country. And students come from every state in the country to come here to study. But in addition to that, they come from every nation in the world to come here and study. And so here we can meet them at a transitional point in their life, speak the gospel to people who've never heard the gospel, for those who respond to root them in their faith, for those who become rooted in their faith to equip them for ministry. And then at the end of 4 or 8 years, they get sent into the world. And what happens here is then multiplied throughout the world. You have helped to send Hillary Dyer to Africa in a couple different ways. But one of them is your support of Chi Alpha. Hillary was in Lynn's small group at MIT. Lynn went with her to World Mission Summit, a gathering of college students from all over the country to hear from missionaries and to have the missionary challenge given to them. And Lynn was with her when she went through an African village that had been set up, and God just touched her with the Holy Spirit. And that day she knew she was going to Africa. We have students. It's something that God has done, not something that we have necessarily arranged, but we have been a white minority group at BU since we've been there. 1 year it'll be mostly Hispanic, another maybe Jamaican or African-American. Right now, we have a lot of Chinese students that have been attracted. And those students come here to hear the gospel, to be trained, and then to be sent back. For some of our Chinese students, the government actually pays for their education, paid for their plane ticket, pays for their plane ticket back. And so basically the government is paying them to come here and hear the gospel and be trained up and to go back as missionaries. And so our partnership together means that you have right here touched the world. New England is an amazing crossroads. And you have been part of making that possible, and so thank you. Thank you for being part of that team. And again, we'll, through our newsletters, otherwise we'll continue to share, but it is amazing how much that has multiplied out. And literally from what you're doing here, you have active ministry touching the rest of the world through that, as the flame just goes from one place and catches, goes to another place and catches. Coming back from COVID, this whole COVID recovery immersion period has been a challenge for all of us. Some things are different. And as a congregation, you're navigating that course of coming back together after a major crisis. The university has, the whole COVID thing has had an impact, and we're still navigating that. First off, for us, we've had a year and a half apart. That means two classes graduated while we were distanced and couldn't be together, couldn't meet in a group in any form. It means that basically two classes of freshmen got mostly missed because our freshmen kind of, they go underground fall semester, and then when they recover from the shock of university life, they begin to come up in the spring. Well, 2 years ago, we were gone for spring. So in a lot of ways for us, because of the rapid nature of campus ministry, we're starting over. We have one returning student. But we've also found that it's a different environment that we're coming back to. So we have a large group meeting in the middle of every week, and a lot of times that's the main place that everybody gets involved in, and we have involvement there, but not from everybody that we have contact with. And what we're finding is that we are having our first contact and our beginnings of discipleship not through one method, but through 7, 8, or 9 different methods. So we have small group Bible studies that meet throughout the week on campus. For some of our students, that's the only place we see them at the moment. Then we have evangelistic outreach tables on campus. BU is a campus of 32,000 students, almost 2 miles long and half a block deep on both sides. Visibility is tough there. So the best thing we can do is actually find places on campus and obviously camp out. So we advertise when we're at the tables. And we have a whole group of students that the only time we see them is at those tables. They come in, and they've come in repeatedly. We're beginning discipleship and teaching in that format. We have students that don't know Jesus that we're having our discussions there, and they haven't quite made it to our large group meeting. They haven't quite made it to our small group meeting. We have one-to-ones as staff, and that becomes one of our outreach places. But then there's another factor when we look at this age group. So when we're looking at middle schoolers, high schoolers, and college students, there's a way involvement looks for them. Now, for my generation going through in the 70s and the 80s, it was all about understanding what it was we stood for. We spent a lot of time listening and building our philosophies. And then once we got figured out how to think about it, then we went out and we acted. And one naturally followed after the other. That's changed. Now, one, this generation is a pretty amazing generation coming up. It's a generation who believes that they can and should change the world. And anybody who tries to talk them down to you and talk to them as if they are inactive and not involved in things, you need to set them right. I have never seen a group that, if they have something in front of them, is so quick to roll up their sleeves and actually join in and do something. But that means we have to have entry places where they can actually do something. They're not going to sit around for 5 years hearing teachings and earning a right to finally get to serve people. Like with Jesus' disciples, they want to learn on the job. They want to learn while they're in action. And so we need to find those places of service, those places of making a difference, and give them a chance to roll up their sleeves beside us and go to work and use all the opportunity moments and all the questions that that involvement brings to teach in that order. And so some of our entry levels are very different. Lynn's ministering to a Chinese student right now. She's a believer, but she is kind of sporadic when she shows up. And she does take notes. She's serious about it. But, you know, out of a month, we might only see her once. When at one-to-one, we are involved with Feed One, which is the feeding initiative of Convoy of Hope. It's a Chi Alpha piece of that. And so she asked her if she would come alongside and lead putting together a table on campus and raising funds so that more students could join in the feeding initiative. And when we've done this in the past, whether you believe or not, we have college students coming in and giving to Feed One and to our feeding initiative. And she just got excited. This was something she could do, and she's just running with it. She's out in front of Lynn with her ideas. And as they're talking, she has Chinese friends walking by, and she keeps stopping them and saying, hey, I'm going to be doing this table. This is what it's all about. Will you help me do this? Will you sit at this table during these 2 weeks we're doing? Now, these are not Chi Alpha students yet. And so I think our whole Feed One table may be run by mostly non-believers who aren't part of our group yet, and yet that's how we begin to get the gospel out to people. As they're shoulder to shoulder with us, they'll hear about why we're doing this. They'll hear about the Jesus that changes the world, and hopefully we see lives changed as a result of that. Thanksgiving is coming up for us, and so we're already inviting students to our house for Thanksgiving. We have students from all over the U.S., but also a lot of the international students have no place to go on Thanksgiving, and a lot of them want to experience an American Thanksgiving. And so if this is like most years, we will more than fill our house with students, and probably a fourth of them, the first time we'll meet them will be that day, because one of our other students will have heard that they're not going any place for Thanksgiving, and they'll invite them to our house. They may be gone some other state, but they work it out so that they get there. And every year, that's a major contact point for us. And so we don't have one funnel leading into Chi Alpha on campus. We're looking for as many funnels as we can find, to find as many ways to touch as many students as possible. And as they grow, they'll also grow together. So those Wednesday nights will become that combined training time and the rest. But we have to start as creative and as diverse as possible. And COVID has given us no choice. The students that have come back are not the same students. They don't inherently value coming together and hearing the word of God and worshiping. So we need to train them into that, and we need to give them a reason why that's important. So it's an exciting time. This semester, as a way to understand where we're at and where we're going, we've gone to the book of Galatians. And so this morning, I would like to take some time and look at a couple of the tent poles of the book of Galatians. And so if you have your scriptures with you, go ahead and open them. Open in chapter 1, because we're going to start really close to the beginning of the book. But let's pray together first. Lord, I thank you that you are a God that is involved and cares. Lord, we don't have to look very far to know that there are problems in the world, that there are people in pain, that there are people trapped in situations that they don't want to be trapped in. And Lord, you have come to make that all different. And Lord, I also want to thank you that you honor us to participate with you in that work. Lord, that you have given us dignity and meaning in our lives where there was not meaning before. And so, Lord, as we look at your scripture, I pray that you'll continue to guide our vision of what we can do at this unique time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. I don't think it takes much work for us to look around and realize that something's wrong. A lot of the problems that we see around us right now have been here for a long time, maybe since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But with COVID, with a number of incidences and injustices brought to the surface, it is hard for us to ignore that this is a broken world. And I think it's important for us to realize Paul's perspective as he comes into this, because this is not, when he talks about the rescue that Jesus is doing, it's not just an eternal rescue. Now, definitely, Jesus rescues us from hell. And there's an eternal destiny, but it is evident through all the New Testament writers that they identified that the moment we walked away from God, we brought hell to earth, and we are trapped in that hell on earth as well. And so there's always this double vision of there are real problems right now, and there is an eternal problem, and Jesus is the answer to both of those. And the two go together. Sin traps us in a world of small ideas and petty thoughts that plague us every day. Sin traps us in emotional cages of guilt and regret. And in this broken world, it is impossible to go through it without experiences that spark guilt and regret. Sin feeds fear. And fear lashes out in all kinds of ways. I mean, one, just fear eats us apart from the inside out. But it's also the spark of a lot of the violence and the hatred that we see around us. In this country especially, there's this fear that if somebody else gets something, we'll have something taken away from us. And so we got to make sure that it stays in our hands, and we're going to defend that. Sin leads us to ideas of self-righteousness, that we can somehow earn God's approval. We don't need God's grace because we are just so glorious by ourselves. And yet, at the same time, most of us know that we will never make the grade, and it creates this huge conflict inside of us. Sin leads to enormous self-consciousness, sometimes crippling. And I may be the only one who ever experienced this kind of thing, but I remember in grade school and middle school especially, it felt like I had three cameras following me around all the time. And I was watching them all the time to see if my movements and my actions would meet the approval of everybody else around me. And they would play and rerun segments where I screwed up and definitely didn't live up to everybody's expectation. There's a group, the Sparks. There's a documentary on them right now. I recommend it. It's insightful and hilarious. But the Sparks are a music group that for the last 3-4 decades have led the entire music industry. Most of you probably don't know who they are because they're always like 5-6 years ahead of whatever is going to be the next trend, which means that everybody looks at them and goes, you guys are just weird, and they don't buy their albums. And then other musicians see them and they start doing those things. They make the hits, but by that time the Sparks are on to the next thing that seems just weird and outlandish to everybody else. So they've huge influence, but most of you don't know them by name. But there's a lyric in one of their songs that just hit me. And the lyric says, I'm borderline attractive from afar. Borderline attractive from afar. But I can't stay afar. I have to be near you. We're inherently created to be social people. But sin crumbles our self-esteem, our self-image, and our confidence, and that conflict just grows inside of us. There are so many ways that being separated from Jesus Christ reinforces the tensions, the fears, the hell on earth that people really experience. And this present age is divisive, hostile, polarizing, And it entraps people in many different ways. And I'd encourage you, if you have any conspiracy theories that you're into, throw them away. We don't need them. It's bad enough just the way it is. The world is in trouble, and COVID and several other things have brought us to a place where it is hard for us to ignore the tensions around us. And we're in a unique moment that I think we need to take seriously and take advantage of, because we've been in these kind of crises before. I was a college student in the 70s and the 80s. And that was definitely a crisis period. And Jesus did amazing things in the world and in this culture during that period when we woke up to what was going on. At the same time, though, we had all kinds of shiny, differing opinions and alternative ways to go, people fighting against what Jesus was doing that looked really popular. And there was just an onslaught going on. But you look around you today, I don't see those shiny alternatives, those sparkling false glitter alternatives. Most everybody else's ideas have crashed and burned. And that's why it looks so bleak out there. And in the middle of that, without the competition, it is so much easier if we bring Jesus' message as he taught it to the people around us, that it will shine in a way that we haven't seen for a long time. For most people out there, they have an idea of what Christianity is, but it doesn't have much to do with what Jesus did and what's written in Scripture. And they need to have a chance to be exposed to that, because, again, there are not many alternatives out there that even look good. But everybody's hurting. And so we are part of Jesus' rescue from this present evil age. We are part of the biggest rescue team in human history. We always have been, but this is a moment where it's obvious that the rescue is necessary, and it's time for us to bring Jesus' love and message into that. So Paul makes sure that everybody remembers what the problem is. And then he speaks about the answer. And so in Galatians 5:8, Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Now that's just a setup. He's been talking about false gospels that have been coming in to compete with what Jesus actually did. And a false gospel is any gospel that puts something between us and Jesus. So self-righteousness puts your performance in between you and Jesus. You think you can actually earn your salvation without having to receive his grace. There are people who think that when we go to heaven, that the first thing you'll get is a test, a theology test. And if you get everything right, you get to go in. Otherwise, there's a trap door. All of us are imperfect in our knowledge of Christ. It's whether you're journeying with him and growing in that that counts. But we can put Bible knowledge between people and Jesus. We can even put their behavior between the two, because for the world out there that I need to reach people who don't have their act together, who are living in sin. And what Scripture tells me is that they can't change until they know Jesus, until the Holy Spirit is part of their life. And so if I make an obstacle between them saying, you've got to clean up these things before I'm willing to spend time with you, we will not see the gospel go out. That's a false gospel. The gospel is we are so screwed up that Jesus needed to die on the cross for our salvation. And I am still screwed up. One of the great freedoms in Christ. Now, the great thing is, because of the Holy Spirit, I am less screwed up today than I was yesterday. And that makes my life less of a hell. God is leading me forward, but I will die less than perfect by far. Don't do it, but you could talk to my wife and understand just how short. Politics can become an obstacle between us and Jesus. I don't care what political party you're for, as long as you're being an influence for Jesus Christ there and upholding what is right. But if we make people declare a certain political agenda before they get to meet Jesus Christ, we have become the gatekeepers, not the Holy Spirit. So I need to go out to those people. But then the second half of this verse, I encourage you to write this down, post it in multiple places. Because for Paul, this is a radical statement. Paul says then, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. This is the only time that Paul makes this kind of statement. He says that the only thing that counts is faith that expresses itself in love, because you are part of this work of redemption in this world. You are a part of this rescue team. And right now, as we come out of COVID, as we come into the new normal that everybody's talked about, I am hoping that we do have a new normal. I'm hoping we have a new normal where the people of Jesus Christ are willing to be filled with the Spirit so that they can go out and talk to people whose lives are torn and in shambles and need grace. They need Jesus. They need that life. They need forgiveness. They need the Holy Spirit in their own life. We are the light of the world. I mean, it's amazing that Jesus doesn't say you can be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You just have to decide if you're going to put that under a basket or put it up out in public where God can do something with it. You are the city of God, not you could be the city of God. And this is a moment where I think we need to get a hold again of the joy of what it means to be liberated and freed from hell and get excited about the fact that we can spread this to people who are obviously hurting around us. Now, some will reject that, and that's okay. I rejected it for 5 years, and I'm glad nobody got so offended that they didn't keep reaching out to me, or I wouldn't be here today. I expect sinners to act like sinners. But I also know that the world out there, most people don't want to be jerks. They want to be polite. And as long as we're not jerks to them, we'll find that if we broach the subject, we'll have opened up a new place of discussion in their life, a new place of ministry, a new chance for transformation. And I want to commend you, because I was here before COVID hit, visiting pastor on several occasions. And one of the things that I walked away from here, because I every time I came to the church here, I walked away pretty excited. Because every time I came here, this place was a hive of activity. Maybe it was just the day I was there, but it was random in different days. You're a congregation who has been making a difference in this community. You have a reputation here, and it's a pretty good one. And as we come out of COVID, we need to make sure we pick that back up and that we push it further than it's gone before. A crisis should always be a time that the church shines, because we've got strength that nobody else has. And this moment is not an accident. It didn't take Jesus by surprise. And we know that we serve a God that can take any crisis and bring something good out of it. This is a moment that we need an awakening. But the awakening doesn't just happen among those who believe. It's awakening of those people who are asleep out there, who don't know Jesus yet. The only thing that matters is faith expressed in love. The last thing I'd say to that is that means that love means in person. That means we find ways to meet the people around us we don't know yet. We interact with people. Jesus went into the world. He interacted with sinners on a regular basis. You don't have to put any timetable on other people. They don't have to change the first time you talk with them. God is not ranking your outreach based on how many souls this week or how far they went. The Holy Spirit does the work. I've walked away from so many times with students where I feel like nothing happened, only to find out later from them that the Holy Spirit started working at that point. Did most of the work when I wasn't there. But somebody had to be the conduit of grace to get it started. And then let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. I am excited about the possibilities of this moment. I'm excited on campus to meet more pre-Christians, to see what God is going to do with people who are so different from me and so far away from the gospel, because he has surprised me over and over. And I think what God is setting us up for now is a season of surprise, a season of freedom, a season of change. As a closing prayer.
Somebody has said we are either missionaries or mission fields. There's no in between. So we are here today to try to decide which we are. We want everyone to leave a missionary, which means you not only reach people that are like you, but a missionary is someone who reaches people not quite like them. It's going to another culture, another background. It doesn't mean crossing salt water. It means making sure that we are constantly aware of the needs of people. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will go before us and make a way. Do you agree with that? Have you ever just felt that the Holy Spirit opened up a door and you went right through that? You kind of, in football, you call it running for daylight. You just grabbed hold of somebody who was bigger than you and you went right through the opening that was there. That's what God will do. I was reflecting yesterday afternoon something, I don't know, I'd never thought it. You probably have. But I thought about the people I've heard who have used blasphemies, you know, use God's name in vain, use the name of Jesus in ways that have nothing to do with really its legitimacy or its power. But one thing I've got to say is I don't recall ever hearing someone in my presence use the Holy Ghost as a word of blasphemy. I've never seen anyone hit their hammer with, their finger with a hammer and say, oh, Holy Ghost. And I'm not saying that in a euphemistic way, but just to illustrate it. You follow what I mean? And I think it's because instinctively somehow we know this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who introduces us to Jesus. And then Jesus introduces us to the Father. Did not Jesus say, no one comes to the Father but by me? I remember I had a ministerial intern working with me, and he kind of got into it with the superintendent, what we would call like a bishop's secretary. He called her up and he was rude to her, and he came in and he said, I told her a thing or two. I said, you made a big mistake because you just made an enemy out of the one person who can get you into the office. What should I do? He said, recognizing what he had done. I said, if you've got the florist on speed dial, I would suggest you call and send the biggest bouquet you know. And you know what? That did the trick. And, you know, when individuals say things about the Holy Spirit or don't respond to him, that's the dynamic equivalent of the secretary, because it's the Holy Spirit who gets it all going. Would you not agree with me? Jesus paid the price. God the Father is the one who ultimately forgives, but we need the Holy Spirit. And so I say all that to say this as we conclude, that if you're here today and you feel kind of this gnawing inside, wow, I don't know exactly what it is, but there's something drawing me. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking to you today. And here's the point. We don't want to have a mission summit and not give opportunity for people to come to Christ right here. Is that not true? That's like trying to feed the world and having people starve right in your presence. We can't have that. So could we all stand together, please? We're going to sing a chorus as we conclude, and then Lynn is going to sing the benediction here today. But while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to invite you to just examine your own heart. Don't get into a guilt mode, because guilt won't lead us to Christ. Conviction is what leads us to Christ. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right where you are in this moment, just bow your head with me. And just simply in your own words, ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. Ask him to forgive you. And you know what? He's never cast anyone away who came with a simple attitude before. and he's not going to start doing it this way. So, Lord God, there are individuals, I'm convinced, who are here in this room today who were brought here, maybe by a friend, maybe by invitation, maybe they just looked it up online, but they didn't come by chance. It's a divine encounter that you want them to have this morning. Woo them to yourself as you've done so far. Bring them to the place where they know they need a Savior. And Lord, I pray that as they cry out to you, they would be, as we often say, born again, given a new transformation. For we are here to give our all to you today. We deserve nothing. We withhold nothing. We give it all to you, not only our sins, but any talents that we may muster that you've given us from the foundation of the earth so we can serve others. We give it all to you, and we praise you as we sing this chorus. Hallelujah.